In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It is a great honor to return to the Apostles' pulpit today after my sabbatical. And what topic could be more desirable for a rector returning from sabbatical than to speak on people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world? Couldn't have wished for better, right? Well, here's my post-sabbatical beginning. Here's our beginning of a new year. We begin each year in the same manner that the Gospels begin, with the call to repentance, to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, as we prayed in the collect. The church sets apart two seasons for the work of repentance. We have Lent in the spring and Advent in the winter. They're like two panels that are meant to be viewed as a single image. It's what we would call a diptych in classical art. So the seasons of repentance, they hold together in the image of purple vestments on the altar and on the clergy. So the church as a whole clothes herself, and she does so outwardly with repentance in these seasons, so that her saints would vest their hearts with a deeper repentance within. Now, the Lenten panel of repentance, it directs our attention to the cross. The Advent panel, however, it directs our attention to eternity, and specifically the dawn of eternity, the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns as judge. Taken together, both the cross and the return of the Lord, it brings us to our knees. Advent is the season to meditate intently on eternal things. It's a season to examine our life in Christ and to ask the most important questions of all. Questions like, am I ready today for His coming? With all that is happening in my life, am I ready today? Advent has a triple meaning for us. It's a word, Advent, that means coming. And we often mention St. Thomas Aquinas' three comings of Christ in the Advent season. Aquinas speaks of our Lord's first coming in His incarnation, of His second coming in judgment, and then His personal coming to the heart. Advent is not a season just simply for a spiritual checkup or an audit, so to speak. I mean, you hear it today. Week one, there's no warm-up. There's only a wake-up. There's tremendous urgency here. C.S. Lewis's priest, his name was Austin Farrer, and he wrote this about our Advent pilgrimage. He said, every day opportunity shortens. Our scope for learning our Redeemer's love is narrowed by 24 hours, and we come nearer to the end of our journey when we shall fall in the hands of the living God and touch the heart of the devouring fire. The Psalms we sang, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him, a mighty tempest. So we sang moments ago to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Note those two verses in Psalm 50 that opened the psalm again. Such a jarring paradox, those two verses. Beauty shining forth, and then a devouring fire and a storm. I return to you from a sabbatical where many days were spent meditating on the beauty of the Lord. That was the topic of my sabbatical. It did not take many days into August when my meditations on beauty led me to a great surprise. Sounds like a great topic. I was not prepared. This was not
to be the leisurely study I envisioned. The first thing I learned was I needed to take off my shoes because I was treading on holy ground. I learned that I needed a guide in this search. And awaiting me was a resounding chorus of church fathers who were saying again and again, if you want to behold the beauty of God, you must deepen your repentance. You cannot behold the beauty of the Lord unless you purify your heart. And the fathers, they were echoing this strange testimony that opens in Psalm 50. The fathers also captured not just the psalm, but the narrative of encountering the glory of God throughout the Bible. Remember the Exodus, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He rescued them not only to end their suffering, but to bring them to a holy mountain where they would be a holy priesthood for the nations. And so Moses brings them to Mount Sinai. That is the place where God's glory would come down, Advent, to meet them. And they dare not ascend that mountain, lest the glory of the God of the Lord crush them. One man could ascend that mountain, Moses. And remember what happened when he returned? His face had to be veiled because it was shining so brightly. Remember Isaiah. When Isaiah entered the temple in the year King Uzziah died, the temple, it shook. But the glory of the Lord brings a shaking of the heavens and of the earth. And when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in the temple, his only reply could be, the holy prophet of the Lord, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and so are my people. When our Lord Jesus summoned Peter, James, and John up another mountain, Mount Tabor, he was transfigured before them, and his glory momentarily was unveiled before their eyes. And then the cloud of the Holy Spirit had overshadowed the three disciples on Mount Tabor. And St. Matthew tells us the three apostles, they fell on their faces because they were terrified. When God shines forth out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, tread with awe. Purify your hearts, for before him is a devouring fire, and around him a mighty tempest. Our Lord's appearing was, it is, and it ever shall cause a quake in the heavens, in the earth, in the soul. And awesome and holy in his coming, the Lord comes down in glory so that we would be clothed, his saints, as he has been clothed from all eternity with the beauty of holiness. Why would Jesus announce to his disciples the coming distress on the nations, that the powers of the heavens would be shaken? The Lord does not keep these matters of coming things to himself. He foretells them. He tells about the signs of the end so that when these things come, his saints, the scripture says, that they would straighten up, that they would lift up their heads. Now that's an interesting phrase, and I believe in our gospel reading from Luke, it's the key phrase for us who hear the Lord address us, his saints, today. The Lord says, when these things take place, straighten up and raise your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. And Jesus repeats himself, just a few moments later on, we'll look there in a moment on page 881 in your pew Bible in Luke 21. Our Lord says a second time, stay awake so that you will have strength to stand before the Son of Man. A more literal reading of Luke's words of this straighten up is, he was saying, curious phrase, unbend yourselves. Kind of assumes that one has been bending over. And then to instruct a disciple to raise their heads sounds like their heads have been bowed. Is this not what the Lord trained his disciples for 3 years, teaching them the way of prayer, teaching them the way of repentance, the bent knee, the bowed head? These are the postures of the faithful one, waiting for the coming Lord. And these words, this phrase, it reminds me actually of a story that Luke loved from Jesus. Today we begin our journey with Luke through the gospel. Luke tells this story, and it's a story that Jesus tells just 3 chapters before today's reading. 2 people were praying in the temple. One was a Pharisee and another tax collector. You may recall it. And while the Pharisee made his prayer into public theater, the tax collector, he was standing away from the crowd. And Luke says he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. Posture noted. Instead, he beat his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what was Jesus' commentary on that scene? He said the tax collector was not only justified, there was more for him. The Lord said of him, and others like his spirit, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled," shaken, "but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." They'll stand. The Lord was not just giving us a simple tutorial about prayer. In this tax collector who was brokenhearted over the life he'd lived, Jesus gave us an example of the soul who is keeping watch over his heart, who is clinging to the promise that he will be exalted. He will stand. The Lord will raise him up. So let's return to Luke 21. Let's extend the reading a few more verses after this parable of the fig tree. Jesus says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day, the day of the Lord, come upon you suddenly like a trap." Look again at verse 36. "Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that are going to take place, to stand before the Son of Man." Come to Advent, the first Sunday, and ask a simple question. How can we have an unshakable faith knowing that the nations, the heavens, as the Lord says, they will be shaken? That is, he said, the heavens and the earth, as we have known them, they're passing away. How can we have an unshakable faith? The only way we can stand before the Son of Man when he comes out of Zion at his return is if we deepen our humility, if we deepen our repentance, deepen our conversation with him. Now, how we do this, it's not easy. Seeking him is never an easy thing, but it's not complicated. It's actually pretty simple. You return to the essentials. And in Advent, we return to essentials. And one of the essentials of our faith is to have this eternal perspective. Jesus spoke about this phrase, the cares of this life, in our reading. That's not a phrase, I heard that a lot as a child. That's not a phrase we use much anymore. Oh, but we need to recover it. It was really important to Jesus, not just at the end when he preaches here. Remember the parable where the seed falls on soils? Remember the soil, the seed that fell among thorns? What did the thorns represent? The cares of this life choked out the word of God that had been planted. And so ask in Advent, do the cares of life, or do the cares of eternity occupy more space in my thoughts? I need to examine my thoughts. These are the questions of Advent. What really matters for all eternity? St. Thomas of Kempis, one of our best spiritual writers, he said, "If there be anything, no matter how trifling it may be, which you love or value too highly, it will keep you back from your highest good and it will mar the beauty of your soul."
Now, to keep things simple, I want to remember where we were given the beauty of our soul. That was baptism. So let's return there in our hearts this Advent. One of the best treasures we have as Anglican Christians is the liturgy of baptism. It's a handbook for the whole life we have in Christ. It shows us true north. It is a great compass, and especially in Advent. In baptism, we renounce three things: the world, the flesh, the devil. And while all three need our attention in Advent, I want to keep the focus simple this first week. I'm just going to focus on the world. What do we mean when we renounce the world? We return to the liturgy. At baptism, the priest asks us, do you renounce the empty promises and the deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? That's just two phrases, and there's plenty of material there for me to examine my soul and to deepen repentance. Empty promises in this world, deadly deceits. To what things have I poured out my time, my energy, or my treasure that only produced emptiness instead of peace? What things have I given myself to that have only given back emptiness? And in a world of deadly deceits, don't mince words there, right? It's not neutral, deadly deceit. How much effort am I giving to guard my heart with the things that are true? Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is holy, whatever is good of good report, St. Paul said, think on these things. How am I guarding my heart and my thoughts? Jesus said about that phrase, the cares of this life, he said, they will weigh you down. In other words, they make our hearts sleepy. They tire us out. But in Advent, we can divest ourselves of those too many cares. And as the collect says, we put on the armor of light. Put on ourselves the cares of eternity. Clothe ourselves with holy repentance. And the gift we will receive in return also is that we will feel lighter. We will walk with less burden. I heard a lovely sermon, lovely saying from a sermon during my sabbatical. I believe it's attributed to a saint, this saying, who repeatedly struggled and failed in the call to holiness, but he didn't give up. That's the most important thing. Don't give up, no matter the failure. The saint would say, no matter how many sins he had committed the day before, he'd wake up in the morning and say, today I will begin my repentance. That's good. Today I will begin the repentance. And I love the humility of that resolution. No grand resolution for 30 days. Just today. And I've seen, and I'm sure you have too, how much can happen in a day or even in an hour. How I can become detached from a good resolve I've made in the morning. But when that happens and we become scattered, and we have forgotten the resolution to live faithfully, our minds directed towards eternity, just be simple and direct when you wake up to yourself. Okay, this afternoon I'm going to begin my repentance. And if I forget in the afternoon, this evening I will begin my repentance, forgetting what is past, living repentance today. Pray that without giving up, you will become strong. Not because of yourself, because of the Lord who hears your prayer. And you will be ready when distress comes on the nations and when the powers of the heavens are shaken. You won't be shaken. You'll be ready to meet the Lord, because he will exalt those who pray humbly. Your head bowed, keeping watch over your soul, it will be ready to lift up its eyes and look upon the beautiful one. I want to close with an Advent prayer from Bishop Nikolai Velimirovich. This is a lovely prayer. seeking detachment from the empty promises of the world and seeking attachment to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfection of beauty. Come closer to me, closer still, O majestic Son of God. Descend deeper into my heart than any emotion or desire or passion of the world can descend into it. Protect my heart from the countless merchants, from the numerous buyers and sellers who are forever swarming in legions around my young and inexperienced heart. And teach my heart not to be crazy about the motley illusions of people and things. Come closer to me, still closer, my majestic Lord, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.